Vacation Bible School, not this week, but next week. And if you are fifth grade and under, you are welcome to participate. If you are sixth grade and above, I think you're supposed to help. So if you can be there, that would be great. I know I will be there the first evening. The second evening, of course, we have council meetings. So for council people, that is not going to work. Let's see. Are there any other announcements? For the sake of the congregation.
Any birthdays?
Oh, I don't know. Are there birthdays?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. Well, then, let's gather our hearts and our minds to worship God. And now I realize I need a worship bulletin to figure out if I'm doing brief order for confession and forgiveness before or after the hymn. Thank you. This is a new liturgy for me. I have never done this. Oh, we are going to sing first. Please rise. Presence of God and of one another.
Just and gracious God,
we come to you for the healing of life. Our sins hurt others and diminish us. We confess them to you. Our lives bear the scars of sin. We bring these also to you. Show us your mercy, O God. Bind up our wounds, forgive us our sins, and free us to love, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Apostle Paul assures us, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, nailing the record of our sins to the cross. Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven, be at peace, and tell everyone how much God has done for you.
Amen.
Jesus. the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
On the world wounded by sin, and by your power restore us to wholeness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will say Psalm 81, verses 1 through 10, responsively today. Sing with joy to God our strength, and raise a loud shout to the God of Jacob.
Raise a song in the sound of the very harp and the lyre.
Blow the ram's horn at the new moon, and at the full moon, the day of our feast.
For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob.
The God laid it as a solemn charge upon Joseph, going out over the land of Egypt, where I heard a voice I did not know.
I released your shoulder from the burden. Your hands were set free from the grave digger's basket.
You called on me in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you from the secret place of thunder and tested you at the waters of Meribah.
Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me.
There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not worship a foreign god.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. A Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, where Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some of his companions. Then he said to them, "A Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." And then he said to him, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Are there any children who want to be here for children's time?
Yes, there are. Very good.
Good morning, you three. How's the summer going? Still school?
No.
When was it over?
Last week.
Last week? Good deal. All right. All summer long. So, you have any rules for the summer? Or in general, like, you know, how to behave, how to do things? You have none? Good for you. Good for you. All right. Someone who has some rules? Tell me one of them.
Common sense.
Common sense. That's a really good one. Thank you. Any others? Say please and thank you, perhaps.
Ask permission before you do anything.
Oh, yeah, that's a big one.
I do that. Ah, that's a really good one. Yeah. Are there any really stupid rules?
No.
Any rules that make absolutely no sense or that you look at and say that should be obvious? Mm-hmm. At school? I looked up one that I really liked. In Alaska, it is prohibited to serve alcohol to a moose. Yes, it's a law in Alaska. I'm not sure if bears are okay, but moose are not. There is some state, I think it might have been Massachusetts, where it's prohibited to wear makeup in church. I didn't know that either.
In Arkansas, it's illegal to call it Arkansas.
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. So you have a lot of laws that make sense because they make it possible for us to live together. And there are a lot of laws that make absolutely no sense. Or that are such that they are stifle things that we should be doing and that we could be doing just for kindness of heart. So this morning, that is the story that Jesus is talking about when he gets into a fight with people and says, the Sabbath, which is a very holy day, holier than our Sundays, with many more laws back then, is more important on the Sabbath to care for people than to just fill the letter of the law. And so every rule we have to look at it and go, okay, does that really help our life together? Does that really make sense? Is this going to be something that if everybody follows it, it makes sense? Is this something that when everybody disobeys it, doesn't make our life any worse and possibly better? And if that's a rule, then we need to question it. And need to find out if there are not other rules that need to replace them. So that's the gist of the Sunday, what we are talking about. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? And so I have a story sermon, so I think you might actually enjoy hearing some of that. So let's pray, and we'll get to the adult sermon. Gracious God, we give you thanks for rules that make it possible for us to live together. And we ask that when there are rules that challenge our life together, that you would let us find the courage to question them and to look at the greater good for all of us. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here, and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you travel in Israel, you'll sooner or later hit a Sabbath. And when you find yourself on said Sabbath in a 14-story hotel and are first trying to get to the lobby for breakfast and then back up to your floor to finish packing and then meet your tour bus at a certain time outside, you're in for a bit of a surprise because there is something called the Sabbath setting of the elevator. Without you pressing any button, the elevator will stop on every floor. And I mean every floor. Going up, coming down. It will rise a floor, open the doors, wait for a few seconds, close the doors again, and go to the next floor. Same procedure there. In fact, same procedure every time on every floor.
And when you have two brothers charged with not only getting their own luggage from floor 11 down to the lobby, but also our parents, you know that there will be a few questions afterwards. And what on green earth are they doing will be one of the more polite ones. And if you are the Lutheran pastor in the tour group, and thus considered the theologian in residence, you'll have to reach back 2,500 years for an explanation for the elevator. Which I did, and which did not work really well. But here we go. It seems that by 560 BCE, the Babylonians had conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, the land that had been promised to the Hebrews by God. The Babylonians destroyed their temple and leveled Judah's cities, dragged the Hebrews into exile to Babylon, and made them a cheap labor force for their own agriculture and building projects. At that moment, they had a bit of a heart-to-heart with themselves. As the psalm goes, they sat at the rivers of Babylon and pondered what had brought them there and what to do about this nightmare that they were living. What was the reason for it? Uncertain. For how long would they be there? Unclear. But there had to be an explanation for this exile, because if there wasn't an explanation, then life would be so random, so fickle, that they couldn't live with the confidence fitting for the chosen people of God. And so they started searching in their past and in their present what might have brought them there. And they decided that their exile must have had to do with the way that they lived their lives when they were still back in Judah, still back in the good old days, when everything was as it should have been, except for ever so often some of those prophets trying to remind them that they needed to be more generous to the widows and the orphans, that they needed to be kinder to their foreign laborers, that they needed to be more faithful in their service to God. And in very little time, this explanation became theology, that God was punishing them with this exile so they would have a chance to get it right if ever they were allowed back to their homeland. And in 539 BCE, along comes Cyrus the Persian, whose army conquers Babylon. He looks at the sad number of Jews sitting in his newly conquered city, and he sends them home. After 50 years, they return to their promised land, and they vow that from now on, everything would be different. The commandments would be kept meticulously. All T's would be crossed, all the I's would be dotted. No one would ever be able to break a commandment again, because now they would start to build fences around them. Acts forbidden, even though they were not forbidden by the commandment itself, but acts that, when continued unchecked, could eventually lead to the violation of those commandments. Layer after layer, they build around the commandment, but how to enforce that? Let's charge a group of zealous Jews to watch over their own actions and those of others so that no one would ever come close to breaking a commandment again. Because you know what happened the last time when commandments were broken? We were dragged into Babylon, into exile. Let's try everything we can do to avoid this from ever happening again. And they called the people charged with upholding the laws to the ninth degree, the Pharisees. They are, For all practical purposes, the homeland security force of Israel and Judah. Their job is to keep people safe and out of another exile. They are the keepers, the enforcers, and the watchers of the law. But not because they are miserly, grumpy old men, as we often want to make them out, but because they had the best for their country in mind and had been found worthy to enforce the law in public places. Do you now understand why I get irritated when preachers trash the Pharisees? By the time Jesus comes along, they might not have had their priorities straight anymore. The powers of their office might have gone to their heads, but fundamentally, they were charged with making sure the law would be upheld so people would be safe. It is Jesus who is the gadfly. It is Jesus who keeps breaking the law in order to point out how limiting, how insufficient the letter of the law is in our life together, and how much more we need to think and care about the person, how much more we need to be compassionate rather than married to the letter of the law. And so he lets his disciples reap and eat grain, because an empty stomach might be worthy of the law, but is unworthy of a generous and caring God. And he heals the withered hand of a man in the synagogue, where the law itself resides, if you will, because illness and disease might be worthy of the law, but unworthy of a generous and caring God. And with both actions, Jesus points to the great Easter story, when all illness, all disease, all hunger, and all pain will fall before the great resurrection that celebrates the fullness of life for all creation. Yes. Every healing story is an Easter story. And if that Easter happens on a Sabbath, much the better. God is glorified in it. So just in case you're still wondering about that Sabbath elevator setting, the fourth commandment asks us to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. For a people who had to work very hard for everything in their life and time, that commandment meant to let all labor rest. But what is the definition of labor? Is going for a hike considered labor? Well, perhaps. Depends on how far you go. There's a law for that. Is cooking labor? You better believe it. So you better have something stewing in your crock pot before sundown on Friday. And the elevator? Well, when you press the button to either call it or request a stop, it is done by an electrical spark. But with the interpretation of the law coming from centuries ago, building a fire is work. You must not break the commandment. The last time it happened, Israel and Judah were destroyed and the people dragged into exile. So you must not only not do it yourself, you must also eliminate all possible chances that someone else could violate the law. Even if it is in something so minute, so teensy, that you wouldn't even know about it unless you are an electrical engineer. It doesn't keep you from anything. You can still reach any destination, any floor. It just takes time now. And because it's Sabbath, you're supposed to have time. But no spark is lit, no work is done, and the people remain safe. And with all his life and all his ministry, Jesus asks us to trust more in God than in our ability to keep the commandments. In every meal, in every word, in every teaching, in every preaching or healing, he says, when you serve the people, you're free to do what you can and what must be done, no matter of the timing, to the glory of God and for the well-being of your neighbor. So, 2,500 years later, what are we? Are we people of Jesus' gospel, or are we people of God's law? We are both. Because rules and regulations are here to keep us safe. Not from exile, but in our life together. But only keeping them for the sake of the letter of the law and not for the sake of the people, we miss the point. Even today we get that concept. When a life is at stake, our highway patrol lets us break the speed limit. You all know that. One of the first questions you're being asked when your car is being stopped is there a reason why you are speeding? Laws are important, but when they keep us from being generous and caring and gracious, they need to be broken for the sake of the world. So we are left with the famous question, what would Jesus do? I think he would ask us to look at every rule and at every law that we have on our books and see who they benefit. Is it the widow and the orphan? Is it the poor and the homeless? Is it the privileged and the mighty? And as we are looking at all the laws that we have on our books, we can see how eating grain on a Sabbath and healing a man's crippled hand on a holy day has consequences for our lives together that reach far beyond a Sabbath elevator setting. Amen.
Thank you. words of the Apostles' Creed.
Let us confess what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Your church away from the business of the world and give us holy rest so that refreshed we will give vibrant witness to your world healing love. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God, our strength, you restore what is withered. As all creation stretches forth in hunger and thirst for you, revive what has ceased to flourish and repair what has fallen into decay. Make us partners in your holy healing. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God, our strength, we ache for peace. Teach nations that you carry our burdens. You free human hands, and you rescue us in distress. Raise up leaders in the world who listen to your voice and walk in your ways. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God, our strength, people are afflicted and perplexed, persecuted and struck down. Shine the light of your glory into the hearts of your suffering ones, especially for those we name now. So that they will not be crushed, driven to despair, or forsaken. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God, our strength, you grieve our hardness of heart whenever we turn your holy counsel into rules to control others. Open our hearts to your loving will for these times, for our neighbors, and for this community of faith. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God, our strength, death is at work in us, but life is in you. Free us now to live into your promise of indestructible life, and in the end, restore us with all the saints. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
By the sheer guidance of your Holy Spirit, O God, we lift up our prayers in trust and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And the peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us exchange a sign of God's peace among us.
Christ peace. Okay.
You sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Christ invites you to a place of honor at this banquet. Welcome to the feast. body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. The body of Christ, bread for your journey. Body of Christ, bread for your journey. The body of Christ, bread for your journey. Blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Will you please rise? The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, as a mother comforts her child,
so you comfort your people,
carrying us in your arms
and
satisfying us with this food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Send us now as your disciples, announcing peace and proclaiming that the reign of God has come near. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Spirit shows us. good news